This sermon, on Moses' desire that all were prophets, 19th in the series of God's Church in the Wilderness, was preached on the evening of May 31st, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, we read this chapter for a second consecutive week. We'll read the whole chapter. The text for this evening sermon is verse 29. Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon him. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father, beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand wax short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. The people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. We end our scripture reading at that point tonight. The text for this evening's sermon is verse 29. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. In God's providence, we consider this text on this occasion. The occasion is Pentecost Sunday, as we heard this morning. We celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. The text that we consider tonight just happens to be at the exact point that we are at in our series. And I say it's in God's providence that the two line up, because there are times where I try to make sure a series lines up with an important event, but I can't take the credit for this one. It was not till this week that I realized this would be a perfect text for Pentecost Sunday. In fact, I was going to pass over these verses until I realized how fitting this would be for today. So tonight we return again to Numbers chapter 11. Last week, we considered what I believe to be the main point of the chapter, namely the lustful desires of the people for the flesh of Egypt, and then the corresponding judgment that God sent upon the nation for that sin. This week, we consider the intervening history that's woven into this chapter, specifically the history of God sending his Spirit upon 70 men, 70 elders, thereby equipping them to prophesy, and thus enabling them to bear some of the load that was being placed upon Moses. Now, rather than considering this history as a whole, in light of the occasion, I want to focus on verse 29 tonight, the verse in which Moses expresses his desire that the Spirit would come upon all of God's people in the same way that it comes upon these 70 men here in this chapter. Looking at this verse, we see yet another Old Testament passage that finds its fulfillment in the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost recorded in Acts 2. But also in looking at this verse and this history, we have opportunity tonight to look at one of the main works of the Holy Spirit when He dwells within our hearts. One of His main works is that He empowers us, He enables us to speak. To speak God's Word, to prophesy as it's put in the text. So let's consider this history tonight under the theme, Moses' desire that all were prophets. Moses' desire that all were prophets. This is sermon number 19 in our series, God's Church in the Wilderness. Tonight we'll look first at the meaning, second at the fulfillment of this desire, and third, the meekness associated with this desire. The meaning, the fulfillment, and the meekness. And considering the meaning of Moses' words here, would God that all God's people were prophets, we need to back up and we need to look at the occasion that led Moses to speak these words. And the occasion, from a broad point of view, is the giving of the Spirit to these 70 men, thereby enabling them to prophesy. There was a great need that the Spirit would so equip these men. The great need was especially for Moses' sake, because all of this grumbling, all of this complaining of the people was beginning to weigh heavily on Moses. We see Moses starting to reach the point of despair here in this history. Notice verse 10, for starters. Verse 10, we read, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." So this was impacting Moses. And then Scripture records what Moses comes to God saying in verses 11 and following. He says, and Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" It's especially those last words that gets at the heart of the issue here. The weight of the people, the weight of 2 million people all needing to hear God's word was weighing heavily on Moses. It was too great of a burden. He states this explicitly in verse 14. "I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me." So great was the burden upon Moses. So distressed was he at this time that he went so far as to ask God to kill him. Verse 15, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Moses has been brought very, very low. He needs help. God's answer was to supply additional men who could also speak God's word. God's answer is recorded in verses 16 and 17, at least where He spoke to Moses. Verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." So in verses 16 and 17, we have God telling Moses what He's going to do. And then in verses 24 and following, we have the actual carrying out of that. Just as God had commanded, Moses took 70 men. These were men who had already shown themselves to be very capable. They were elders and officers in the land. And he brought 70 of these men to the tabernacle. And as they gathered around, after they gathered around, the Lord descended in the cloud, that symbol of His presence. He came down in the midst of them. And we read that He took the Spirit from Moses and gave it also to these 70 men. In this way, God was equipping these men. He was empowering these men to be able to share the workload with Moses, specifically enabling them to speak God's word and help Moses in that way. And as confirmation that the Spirit had indeed come upon them, these men began to prophesy. Verse 25, the very end. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now that they prophesied does not mean that they all started foretelling what was going to happen in the future. That's not the main idea of prophesying. But rather the point is, they began to speak God's word, to do so with understanding and to do so with a level of authority even. And that they did not cease indicates that this was not a one-time thing. It's not as though they spoke God's word on this day, but then after that they quit. But instead, they did not cease in the sense that they would continue to speak God's word throughout the time in the wilderness. And now, for those of us who've been listening to this series from the beginning, we might step back and wonder, this sounds awfully familiar. How is this any different from what we learned about back in Exodus chapter 18, where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to Moses and said, look, you're going to wear yourself out. The burden is too great on you. You need to appoint other men to help you. And Moses heeded that advice. And they appointed elders to help with the workload. How is this any different? Well, back in Exodus 18, the emphasis was on the qualifications of those men. We looked at that text on the occasion of the installation of office bearers and pointed out some of the qualifications that are mentioned there. In addition, those men back in Exodus 18 were appointed to an office that involved ruling over the people. They were appointed as elders and judges of the people, helping Moses govern them. Here, the emphasis is different. For here, the emphasis is on the Spirit's work to equip and to qualify the men that are placed into office. In addition, this text is different because here, these men are put into a prophetic office. These men spoke God's word and the truths about God and about sin and about salvation. It may well be that some of these men here were some of the very men who were put into office back in Exodus 18 so that they had both offices. Perhaps, we do not know. But either way, we see here God equipping these men to do the work of an office bearer and thereby help Moses in bearing the burden that was placed upon him. And now already here, there's a word of encouragement for those who are office bearers. Men, you have the Spirit of Christ living and dwelling in your heart, equipping you to do the important work of the church. And that Spirit is not given to each one of the council members, to one council member alone, so that only one man on the council has to carry the heaviest load and everyone else just pick up a little bit. But the Spirit's given to every last man on the council in our church, indicating that there's help for office bearers. Help that means we don't have to bear that otherwise crushing weight of the work of the church all by ourselves. There's encouragement here for office bearers. So the broad context of what's happening here that led Moses to say what he did was the equipping of these 70 men. The more narrow context, though, that serves as the occasion for Moses speaking the words of verse 29 was the report about two men who were prophesying in the camp, namely Eldad and Medad. We read about them in verse 26. Verse 26, but there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. These verses indicate that these two men, Eldad and Medad, were a part of that group of 70 men, but yet for whatever reason, they could not be with the other 70 at the tabernacle when the Spirit was poured out upon them. But in spite of their absence, The Spirit did still come upon them. The Spirit filled them and enabled them to begin prophesying out there in the camp. And now the question that is always raised by people who look at this text is, well, what kept them back? And was it right for them to be gone, or was it wrong for them to be gone? And you can imagine there are many different views. There are some who cast these men in a positive light. There are others who are very critical of Eldad and Medad. The truth is, we simply do not know why they could not be at the tabernacle. That said, I do believe we can rule out all of the negative explanations, all of the criticism of these men, because this history as a whole paints these men in a very positive light. These men are not rebuked in any way for their prophesying. Moses defends them, if anything. And furthermore, the fact that they're given the Spirit in spite of their presence at the tabernacle indicates to us that it wasn't sinful rebellion on their part that they were staying away, as some commentators have indicated. These men, either way, these men were equipped with the Spirit. But now, even though we do not know the reason why they could not be there, we can see at least one of God's purposes in keeping these two men apart, namely, to elicit the response of Moses that we're working our way towards. If these two men are a part of the 70 and they receive the Spirit, no one's going to come running to Moses saying, there's two men in the camp prophesying. We see God's purpose in all this. God himself kept these men back, exactly so that Moses would speak the beautiful words of verse 29, the words that serve as a prophecy for the future outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And so now in what follows is what we read in verses 27 and 28, what we alluded to. Verse 27, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And now again, we're faced with a question. The first question was it right or wrong for Eldad and Medad to be absent from the tabernacle? And now, the next question that's always raised is, what about Joshua's words here? Joshua says, Moses, you need to forbid Eldad and Medad from prophesying. And again, there are people who take both sides. Some put Joshua in a positive light and say he did this with proper motives. Others say, no, Joshua has very sinful motives here. Here it's a little more difficult to determine because we can't peer into Joshua's heart at this time. We don't know exactly what he's thinking. But regardless of his motives, what we can say is that Joshua does betray a misunderstanding here. For Joshua believed that for these other men to be prophesying would detract from Moses, that it would somehow diminish his position. And thus, Joshua says what he does in verse 28, my Lord Moses, forbid them. That is what leads Moses to say the words of the text. Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And so now we've seen the occasion that led to Moses saying what he did. And now we need to understand these words. We need to see the meaning of what Moses is saying. By these words, Moses expressed his desire that the Holy Spirit would come upon all of God's people in the same way that it had come upon him and these other 70 men. Negatively, that means this passage is not teaching that no one else in Israel had this Holy Spirit at all. It would be a misunderstanding of this text to believe that for Moses to say, would God that the Spirit would come upon all, it'd be a misunderstanding to take that and to say, well, that means no one else in Israel had the Spirit. The Spirit was confined to only Moses and the 70 men. However, we may be sure that the other Old Testament saints did indeed have the Holy Spirit. To teach otherwise would be to fall into the error of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism rends apart the Old Testament from the New Testament. And they go so far as to teach that God had a different way of saving His people in the Old Testament than He did in the New Testament. That is an error to think along those lines and to rip apart the Old Testament and the New Testament from each other. Instead, God's salvation that He gives to His people is always, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's always by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that means salvation is always the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit both in the Old Testament and the New Testament who is on the foreground in our regeneration. He's the one who applies the blessings of salvation that are stored up in Christ to the individual believer, so that we may be sure that the other elect children in the nation of Israel at this time also had the Holy Spirit. So Moses is not asking, would God that he would give the Spirit to these other people in the first place? That's not the idea. But instead, the point is this. Moses' desire was that the Holy Spirit would come upon all of God's people in the same way that it had come upon him and these other 70 men. Specifically, we mean by that the Spirit would equip all men to speak God's word and to do so with understanding, to do so with a level of authority. Moses wanted this gift distributed more broadly, and thus Moses wanted something more. His desire was a better day. His desire, very simply, was Pentecost. For it was at Pentecost that we have the fulfillment of what Moses, of the desire that Moses expressed back in Numbers 11, verse 29. So that brings us very quickly this evening to the fulfillment that took place at Pentecost. And now, since we reviewed that history a little bit this morning, we can go right to making comparisons between Numbers 11 and Acts chapter 2. And there are specifically three things that we want to line up and make comparisons and contrasts. First, notice in both of them from whom the Spirit came. What's so striking in Numbers 11 is that the Spirit that came upon these 70 other men was the Spirit that was upon Moses. It came from Moses in a certain sense. Verse 17, for example, I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. Also verse 25, the same language. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. Now you may be sure that we are still talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about Moses' own characteristic. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. That's evident from the text, verse 29. The end, Moses says, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. But even though we're talking about the third person of the Trinity, what we do not read here is that the Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove, perhaps, and came upon these 70 men. That's not what we have. Instead, very deliberately, this text is worded the way it is, that God took the Spirit that was upon Moses and from him gave it to these other men, so that in a certain sense, the Spirit was coming from Moses. And now we must not think that this means the Spirit was somehow diminished in Moses, as though he would have less of the Spirit on account of this. Instead, think about it in terms of a flame of fire, one of the signs that accompanied the outpouring of the Spirit. If you had a candle with a flame lighting that candle, you could use that one candle to light a number of other candles, and the flame of fire on that first candle would in no way be diminished. Even though it had been distributed, even though you had used it to light many other candles, that did not detract from the flame on that first candle. Well, that's the idea here. God took the Spirit that was upon Moses, distributed him among the 70 elders without detracting from the Spirit's power to equip Moses for his work. But now all of this points us ahead. This points us ahead to Pentecost. For at Pentecost, the Spirit that the church received was the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. The Spirit came from Jesus Christ. For when Christ ascended up into heaven, He was given the Holy Spirit as His own Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, as a reward for His perfect obedience to all that the Father had commanded Him. And then at Pentecost, He distributed that Spirit. He poured out that Spirit on all of His people, in no way detracting from what He Himself had with regards to the Spirit, but yet distributing the Spirit, so that the Spirit we now have is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit comes from Christ, and it's Christ Himself living and dwelling within our hearts. So that first, the Spirit came from Moses, pointing us to the fact that the Spirit comes from Christ Himself. Second, in comparing these two passages, notice to whom the Spirit was given. In Numbers 11, the Spirit was distributed more broadly, but yet it was still limited. On the one hand, it was distributed more broadly. The Spirit was distributed more broadly because previously the Spirit had only been upon Moses in the unique and special way that we're talking about here in this text. But then the Spirit was taken and distributed among the 70, so that we can think about Numbers 11 as a sort of outpouring of the Spirit that foreshadows what happened in Acts chapter 2. But although the Spirit was distributed more broadly, yet that distribution was still limited, because the Spirit was only given to these 70 elders. It was not given to all of God's people there in Israel. But this would change at Pentecost. For in Acts chapter 2, it's very, very clear that the Spirit was given to all of God's people. We mentioned this morning with regard to the inclusiveness of the Old Testament feast of Passover, pointing us to this same truth. It's a part of this text too, so it bears repeating. The Spirit was not just given to the 12 disciples, not just to men, but to men and women, to young and old, to all within the church. Now the third point of comparison between Numbers 11 and Acts chapter 2 is to see the result. The result in both cases is that those who were filled with the Spirit began to prophesy. This was true of the 68 at the tabernacle, verse 25, the end. When the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. This was true for Eldad and Medad at the end of verse 26. And they prophesied in the camp. These verses are showing there's a direct connection here. When the Holy Spirit comes upon these men, they immediately begin to prophesy, showing His work in their hearts, His power to enable them to speak on His behalf. And we have the same thing in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 11, we read that the disciples began to speak the wonderful works of God. And that's really the main thing of Acts chapter 2. Yes, they spoke in different languages. They spoke in tongues, and that was a miracle. But yet, the speaking in tongues was subservient to what they spoke. In other words, the manner in which they spoke was less important than the content of what they spoke. They spoke the wonderful works of God.
They spoke concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the fact that He was risen from the dead. And in that way, they served God as prophets. Acts chapter 2, we see New Testament saints prophesying in the sense that they were speaking the truth concerning God. And now all of this has direct bearing upon us. Concretely, you take these three things, and we see that all of God's people are given the Spirit of Christ and thus enabled to prophesy. That is, we have the Spirit of Christ who works in us and equips us to speak the truths of God's Word. And now, children, this does not mean that we can now tell the future. This does not mean that we can speak in different languages. But instead, it means that we can understand God's Word for ourselves. We can open up God's Word and, without any help, understand the broad strokes, the main points that are found in God's Word. And then we can speak that Word. We can do so even with a level of authority to one another. To put it differently, this means that all of God's people occupy the position, the office of all believer. Of all believer, this is a concept of truth that was restored at the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. And the idea is this, that you do not have to be a priest or a member of the clergy in order to understand God's Word or to speak God's Word or to pray or to engage in other spiritual activities. But instead, any one of God's people who has the Spirit working in them is also given the ability to do these things. This is really what it means to be a Christian in the true sense of the word. A Christian is one of God's anointed ones, one who is given the Spirit and thus made to be a prophet, priest, and king. And now we're going to spell out the application a little bit more. And I want to begin that by first addressing some potential misapplications of this truth. This is a beautiful truth, an important truth, but it can be twisted and misapplied simply because we occupy the office of prophet does not mean that we can assume, well, I know better than so-and-so. I know better than that group. I'm a prophet after all. Nor may one of us think that, well, I'm a prophet, and therefore what I say and what I believe is really the standard for Reformed orthodoxy. The standard for Reformed orthodoxy is found in the creeds, not what each one of us believes as an individual. Nor does this concept of the office of all believer mean that every one of us is just as qualified to speak to a particular issue going on within the church. Furthermore, this truth does not detract from the fact that we have special offices, elders and deacons and a minister. It's not the case that every last person who's given the Spirit has the same level of authority when they bring God's Word. It's not the case that, well, you're all prophets, so any one of you can come up here and stand behind this pulpit and preach and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, simply because you've been made prophets. All of those would be misapplications and misunderstandings of this truth. But now that we've qualified this, now that we've spoken to some of the misconceptions, we now need to emphasize the main thing, the positive, that as those who've been given the Spirit of Christ, we are able to speak. And thus the calling is just that, to speak God's Word and to prophesy in His name. And specifically, to do so here, in the church, among God's people. And I say that's the main application because look what we have here. We have men among the nation of Israel speaking God's word to others in the Old Testament church. And thus, as Christians, we are to do the same. We should say the same thing as the psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 16. There he says, "Come in here, all ye that fear God." In other words, he's talking to fellow believers. "Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Now, perhaps this application seems obvious. Well, of course we're supposed to do this. But yet, how often is it not the case that we're reluctant to do this? Because we don't want others to think that we're being overly pious. How often is it not the case that we're embarrassed to talk about spiritual things, to talk about our own spiritual lives? How often is it not the case that we're worried about what others might think if we say some spiritual truth? This is an important reminder for us. Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in your heart. You are able to speak God's word. Live out of that now. Live out of the life that He has worked in you, and let the truths of God's word come forth from your mouth here in the church. But now let's go beyond that and add to that in the home. Especially as fathers, heads of homes, speak the truths of God's word. Do so especially in your devotions. Open up God's word, read that word, but then also explain it. Yes, you are able to explain God's word because you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. But then more than that, not only when you're sitting in your home, but also when you're walking by the way, always be explaining the truths of God's word to your family and to your children. But not just heads of home, mothers, wives, children, you too have the Spirit. You too are now able to speak God's word, to do so in the home. Further application is that we speak God's word beyond the church to the world around us. There's application regarding witnessing this evening. Now, admittedly, it's difficult to do that right now. With all the social distancing, we have relatively few interactions with other people. We're not allowed to rub shoulders with them as much anymore. But nevertheless, as we have opportunity, we should speak God's word to them. Now, I want to point out that if we never speak God's word in the church or in the home, we're certainly never going to speak it in the world. Because if we cannot bring ourselves to speak God's word to fellow Christians, how are we ever going to bring that word to non-Christians? It starts here, and then it extends outward. But now in all of these different areas, we might wonder, what do I speak? You've told me when and where I should speak, but what do I say? Well, broadly, anything that's God's word, the truths of God's word, but we can add a little substance to that. Give a couple examples, one from the text. This might include speaking out against sin, because that's almost certainly what these 70 men did when, according to verse 30, we read that Moses got him into the camp. He and the elders of Israel, they went out to speak against the sinful desires that had gripped the nation of Israel. Speaking as prophets also includes making prayers of intercession, something Moses fails to do here. Moses is an outstanding and beautiful type of Christ, but here we see one of his shortcomings in that he's despairing rather than interceding. As prophets, we speak God's word to God on each other's behalf. But now the most important thing that we are to speak is our conviction concerning Jesus Christ.
Do you remember what the most fundamental sin of the nation of Israel was at this time? It was their dissatisfaction with the bread from heaven. It was their rejection of Jesus Christ. A reminder to us that as prophets, the main thing we need to speak is to make the confession, I have Christ. I have that bread from heaven. That bread from heaven. I have the manna. And I need nothing else. He satisfies my soul. All of my hope is found in Him. Nothing else can possibly do. That's the main message we speak as prophets. What Christ has done for us and what He's worked in us and all the blessings of salvation that He has showered upon us and the fact that we are satisfied, that we find our joy in that. When we speak that word, we are truly serving Him as prophets. We're called to be prophets, to speak. But now this passage also addresses what we are to do and the attitude we are to have when others speak to us. And that comes out in the third point of the sermon, the meekness associated with Moses' desire. Let's go back to what Moses said in verse 29 and notice especially those first few words in his response to Joshua. And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake?" In other words, even though Joshua had just said, "Forbid them from speaking," Moses was certainly not going to. Moses wasn't going to go to Eldad and Medad and tell them they had to stop talking and shut their mouths. And Moses wasn't going to do this because he was not concerned about his own preeminence among the people. Moses was not interested in having a sort of monopoly on God's word. Instead, we see here his meekness, a meekness that will be brought to further light when we consider the next chapter. Notice chapter 12, verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses was not filled with selfish ambition. He was not filled with an ungodly pride, but instead he was characterized by this lowly attitude, by this godly humility. Particularly here, with regards to when others were speaking God's word, when others were prophesying. And this is very, very instructive for us tonight with regards to when we hear others speaking God's word. First, the application is that rather than forbidding others to speak, we are to hear and to submit to them. In other words, we must never shut our ears when we hear others proclaiming the truths of God's word. But instead, what we ought to do is to recognize who's working in that individual. Recognize that's the Spirit's work, enabling that person to speak God's word. So that rather than forbidding them, telling them stop talking, we hear that word. And we submit ourselves to that word. That's the idea, especially in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, notice the context. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So we're talking about the Spirit. And then verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So the main application here has to do with singing, but nevertheless, we are talking about individuals filled with the Spirit, speaking God's word. And then in verse 21, we read what we do. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." In other words, when we see and hear others speaking the truths of God's word to us, we are to submit ourselves, that is, place ourselves under that word.
And so long as it's the truths of God's word coming out of their mouth, it does not matter which prophet it comes from. It does not matter how lowly of a position that individual might occupy. If it's God's word, we place ourselves under it. Parents, if you sit down at a meal and immediately start eating and your child says to you, "Mommy, aren't you going to pray first?" Don't you dare forbid that child. Don't you dare try to stop them from talking. But recognize, they're bringing God's word. Husbands, you're the head of your wife. But yet if your wife comes to you in an attitude of love and meekness and says to you, "Hun, I appreciate all you do to provide for the family from a material point of view, but with work picking up, you don't have as much time for the family. We need you here in the home. We need you leading us from a spiritual point of view." Husbands, if your wife brings that word, you do not forbid her, but you hear that word and you recognize the Spirit of Christ working in her to bring that word, and you thank her for it. As office bearers, when we receive a letter from a member of the congregation expressing concerns about how we're going about our work in a particular area, there's a point to be made. We do not say, "Well, we're the office bearers. We don't have to listen to so-and-so." No. Rather than forbidding, we submit ourselves to that word. And now notice in all these examples, it's not the person in a position of authority submitting themselves to someone under them, but rather it's that we submit ourselves to the word that we bring, because God's word is the authority. God's word has the power, and it doesn't matter from whose mouth that word comes from. God's word has authority, so we place ourselves under that word when it's brought to us by others. So that's the first application that flows from this, that rather than forbidding, we hear and submit to others when they speak God's word. Second, like Moses, rather than being envious, we desire and even rejoice when others speak God's word. It must not be that we want the preeminence above others, nor may it be that we are sinfully jealous of others when they make a good point at a Bible study or during a discussion group. This is especially important for leaders in the church, for a minister. I must never, ever worry that, well, others are doing a good job of explaining the truths of God's word. That's going to detract from my ministry. That's a sinful attitude if I would ever have such an attitude. I must never be jealous of other ministers in the church and envious of the words that God has given to them to speak. But instead, like Moses, this must be our desire. Would God that all His people were prophets. That is, would God that every Christian here would exercise the gift that has been given to them. That every Christian would live out of what the Spirit has worked within us so that we would all speak the truths of God's Word. Do we really desire this? Or do we want it to be that we're the only ones who are able to speak? Is it the case that we view ourselves alone as wise? There is good reason, you know, to want others to speak, to desire what Moses desired here. And the reason is this, that it exalts Jesus Christ. And we see that in a typical manner here in Numbers chapter 11. You remember Joshua's concern. Joshua's concern that if Eldad and Medad are out there prophesying in the camp, it's going to diminish, it's going to detract from Moses. But that was not the case. For Moses was clearly the prophet in Israel. We even read of this later on in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was very clearly preeminent among all of God's people. But now even more than that, the fact that the Spirit had been taken from Moses and given to these other men and that they're now prophesying, rather than detracting from Moses, that elevates Moses, that lifts Moses up. And then you remember, we're not really that interested in Moses, are we? Because all of this points us ahead to Jesus Christ. When others in the church speak the truths of God's Word, it does not diminish from Jesus Christ. It does not detract from the fact that He is the great prophet. But instead, it exalts Him. Because it shows the power of His Spirit to take a dead sinner, create life within that sinner, and then enable that sinner to speak the truths of God's Word. There's a might, a power behind that. And when we see that in others, we give all the glory to Jesus Christ. And that's why we desire what Moses desires. Would God that all His people were prophets. And we desire that with a true meekness. A meekness that says, on the one hand, it's not about me. But a true meekness that goes a step further and says, on the other hand, it's all about Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for making us prophets. Grant us now the grace to apply this word and to exercise the gift that we've been given. Help us to speak as prophets the truths of Thy word. And help us also to hear that word when others bring it to us. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.